Please and turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. If you need a worksheet, just slip your hand up. The ushers will come by and give you one if you missed getting one. One down front here. One in the middle here. All right. Just keep your hand up. Switch around here. Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 1. Get a running start in this thing here. Ephesians is so rich. It's so rich. So much here. And we've been on this for several weeks. And we're still only working in verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody else need a worksheet? Anybody doing well? Oh, Mr. Dan front here, in the middle here. We run out? Okay, all right, we're good. All right, Ephesians chapter 1. Let's read here. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, this is a passage that people use often to try to back Calvinism, predestination. So the word's right there. Yes, it is. And we're going to look about what he was predestined to do. All right, so just hang tight with me here. But we're going to talk about tonight, and my guess is we will not get done. But we will not get finished. But we're going to talk about God's grand adoption. God's grand adoption. And let's pray. Father, we thank you for your blessings. I thank you, as Andrew sang, think about what a great God you are, and yet you saw us. In fact, you saw us for what we are. And yet you loved us with that everlasting love, and you came and you died and you gave your life to adopt us, so that we could be your children. Lord, I thank you so much for the grace and the mercy that you've shown through us. Lord, we need you here this evening. I need your Holy Spirit. Can be a little bit confusing, especially when we come with preconceived notions on some passages here. Lord, I pray that you'll work a work. Lord, I don't want to just preach a message that stirs us up to do something, and it's a fluff, and it's a flash in the pan. Lord, we're supposed to study to show ourselves approved, to work with needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Lord, your word of God is inspired. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, instruction, and righteousness, that we may be thoroughly furnished in all good works. And Lord, so often we try to serve, and yet we don't know the word. We don't know why we do what we do. We just simply are following the rest of the crowd. And then when the crowd goes crazy, we can follow them down the wrong road. And Lord, sometimes we just look, we don't know the word of God, but we're not settled, we're not firm. We can soon be double-minded and unstable because we don't know the word. Lord, help us to understand, to do the work, precept upon precept, line upon line, and learn the word of God, hide it in our heart. And Lord, that's what we're trying to do here this evening, and that's what we're trying to do on these Sunday nights, and really most any service we get together. Lord, I pray that you'll bless us here this evening. Lord, to be that one that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, I pray they'll come to know Christ tonight. And Lord, for those of us who know Christ, may we rise up in the arms of faith in a greater way than ever before. We ask you to do a great work us here this evening. We ask in Christ's name, amen. Now, let me remind you of a couple things from the last couple weeks. Ephesians chapter 1 through 3 is doctrinal. It teaches us who we are in Christ. Those first three chapters. This is our relationship with God. He's going to show us what we have. Listen, we have a relationship with the almighty, everlasting, eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient God of the universe, we can have a relationship with him. And we realize what we have, why do we fear? Listen, what can man do us? Listen, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And so we have him in us, we have his arms around us. As long as we're not walking away from him, we're walking with him, we have great promises. You say, well, I've messed up. And he knew that when he died for your sins on the cross. He knew what you were going to do, and he knows what you're going to do tomorrow, but he loves us. Now, those first three chapters, and we're going to go through them. We're going to take our time. He says, I want you to know what you have in Christ. Last week, we talked about all those things in Christ. Now, the last three chapters are practical, and they teach us what we are to be in Christ. This is our relationship with man. Now, if we get this right, this will be right. If this is truly right. I think many folks know they're saved. And I think there's some folks that know that they're saved and that's about it. I've been there. I believe that many folks accept salvation by the grace of God and then I think they have to take life from there. Well, I got saved. I'm going to heaven after I mess this life up. Well, we don't have to mess up this life. We can let him lead us through this life. We can do things right. Well, we're gonna have some problems. I understand. We're sinners. But some people say, well, I got saved. Now I just got to make sure I do right so that God doesn't get mad at me. Listen, they try to muscle their way through life as if it all depends on them. And if we are saved, we are in Christ, and we're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And if you weren't here last Sunday night, you ought to go back and listen to that. We have so much, so many blessings. Listen, we're in a place, we're in a position to see God do great things. He wants to bless us with the blessings that only can come from heaven. Now, we do not have to go through life alone. In fact, to try to live life alone is a sin. Because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We think we're getting on the good side of God and pleasing him when we try to strong arm ourselves through life and our Christian service. And we don't want to bother God. When in fact, without faith, it's impossible to please him. Galatians 3, 1 through 3 says this, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who's messing with your mind that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? He says, this only, so I want to ask you a question. I got one question for you. This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit of God by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Well, by faith. So are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Obviously, no. So God has predetermined that we should be his children and that he should live through us. Now, don't get all crazy on me here. I'm not a heretic, and I'm not teaching Calvinism. He made a decision. He's got it all planned out, and we're going to walk through this one piece at a time. Number one on your paper there, God chose us on purpose. Now just hang tight. I'm not going Calvinistic on you. I want you to understand, but hang tight. Let's walk this through. See, we get scared of the word elect, and then we don't study at all. We get scared of the word chosen, and then we walk away with it, and then we don't know how to understand. We don't know how to refute somebody who says, well, it's not in your hands. God chose some to go to hell and some to go to heaven, and we don't have anything to do with it, and so we might as well just go out and have fun. If he chooses just to go to heaven, we get to go. We don't. That's just the way it is. That's not the way God designed it. He did not do that. So hang on with me. God chose us, number one, chose us on purpose. Verse number three, he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath, watch, chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now, we're just kind of sit tight, put it all together, little by little here. Now, wait. God doesn't have to wait for us to be born to decide whether he will choose us or not. God has known all about us since before the world began. And he chose us then. Hang on. But watch. So messing up our lives now doesn't change God's mind about how he feels about us. He knew all about the mess up before we ever existed. He died. If we didn't have a problem, he wouldn't have to die for us. Well, I've just gone too far, and I don't think God's going to. He knew all about it before the foundation of the world. Don't shortchange God's love for you. Don't shortchange God's grace. Don't short measure it. He loves you. Let her be. Now, he chose all of us. Let her be. Watch this. God wants all of us. God wants all of us. The problem is not that God doesn't want us to be part of his body. The problem is that man doesn't want God in his life. Because he'll probably tell me what to do. I told this boy one time about that, and I said, you know what our problem is? It's like taking your mother on a date. But you know what? It's probably a good thing. Keep you out of trouble. In fact, the Bible says, he talks about the word of God should be our kinswoman, your sister. Listen, if you took your sister along everywhere where you went, there's a lot of things you probably wouldn't do because she's going to go home and tell mama. And you're going to be in trouble. Well, you know what? Listen, you do wrong and you got your sister. I'm telling mama. You know you're not supposed to be doing that. Listen, you get the word of God in your heart. Hide the word of God in your heart that I might not sin against him. Why? Because the word of God is in there and the Holy Spirit saying, Daddy knows what you're doing here. Don't you do that. You know that's wrong. That's called living in the fear of God. Acts 10:34, I gave you these verses. And you want, if you're fast and you want to catch some of these, you can. But I'm going to quote a lot of verses tonight. And I gave them to you so you can go back and look at them. Acts 10:34 says this, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. In fact, you know what? I should have put the second verse on there and I didn't. 10:34. Verse 35 says, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. It's not about whether God chose us. It's about whether we're willing to choose him. You see, he's no respecter of persons. He hasn't chosen this one over this one or anything like that. He says, listen, you want to do right, God will bless you. You want to live for God, live for God. He's not tossing you out. We're tossing ourselves out. So many times, well, I guess God's just done with me. Now, he might put you on a shelf for a while and let you think. He might put you in time out. But he's not getting rid of you. He's doing it for restoration, not retaliation. 2 Peter 3:9, you've heard me quote it hundreds of times if you've been here. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Put it in this context. Why do some people get away with this and away with this and away with it? And it seems like, you know, why didn't God just smack him down and send him to hell? Why didn't he smack us down and send us to hell? You break the law at one point, you're guilty of it all. Why doesn't he do that? Because he's letting them get away with it. God's slacking. That's what we're saying. God's slacking off. He should have caught that guy. Well, he should have caught you too. You say, well, I didn't do that. No, but you thought about it. Why didn't he cut him down? Because God's not slack, as some men cast slackness, but is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. I don't want to lose you. God chose us, and he wants every one of us. He saves to the uttermost. Let her see. We use this word call. God calls all men. You know, one of the things that gets me in this passage here and what we're doing here is, why does he bother to call me? Why did he bother to call you? And yet he did. God, who knew what we were going to be before the foundation of the world, said, I'll take him. Look what we have in Christ. Blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Why in the world would he do that? Love, is there anything you can understand? Is there anything you can think of? God calls all men. Let me read some verses for you. I'm going to tell a bunch of them. Just listen to me. John 1:6 says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, watch, to bear witness of the light. Why? That all men through him might believe. Now, John, well, he said he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Now, why did God send John to prepare the way of the Lord, to say, this is the Lamb of God who taketh away the world? Why did he say it? It's because he wanted all men to believe. How many? This choosing, there's a problem with this. Listen, I've got four kids. If we were in a lifeboat, and I was with the four kids, well, I'll put my wife in there too. There's all six of us in there. And there's only enough food for five. Which kid do I knock out? That's right, the big kid. The big kid. God says, I'm going to lose them. Well, I'm going to lose them. Well, I'm going to lose them. He chose to die for all of us. He didn't choose us in exclusion. He chose us in inclusion. He said he would not. Well, let me go. John 3:16. You can quote it with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can it get more simple than that? Revelation 22:17 says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. That's the problem. It's not his will that's the problem. It's our will that's the problem. 1 John 2:2 says, and he, or Jesus, is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Propitiation, just a 16-syllable word there, that simply says to make amends, to make it right, reconciliation. He says, I'm going to fix it for you. Jesus up there said, listen, he says, God, Sterling messed up. Sterling, you messed up. But God sent his Son to die on the cross. And if you'll confess as yourself a sinner and accept what he did on the cross as your salvation, he'll save your soul. What do you think? Sounds like a good deal to me. God, you already said you'll take him. You take him? All right, get them together. Jesus was the one who made the amends. He paid the price. Isaiah 53:6 says this, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us. Which one didn't he put our sins on? Whose sins didn't he put on Jesus? He put them all on Jesus. He chose all of us. And listen, if you had only been the only person who was ever born, he would have died for you. 1 Timothy 2:3 says this, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. We try to take our thoughts and implant them on Jesus, to impute them on God. Well, you know, if I was sovereign and I got to choose who was going to come into my heaven and who wasn't, I think I'd be a little choosier than God. That's what Calvinism says. But then we're back to this comparative righteousness that we've been talking about on Wednesday nights. There's no compare. I know he's a sinner, but that guy over there, he's a real sinner. Well, we're all real sinners. There's no fake sin. It's sin. And you break the law at one point, you've broken the whole law. It's sin. We're done. Not trying to be funny, but we're toast. Who will? His will is to have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. You cannot take the gospel to the wrong door. Letter D. Watch this now. Many are called, few are chosen. You've heard that. We've talked about it. It's been on Sunday morning, some. It's been on Wednesday night. I'm not sure why it's how it kind of all has come together like this, and there's different passages when we've been doing it, but here it is. Many are called, but few are chosen. Number one, say it this way. Many are invited. That's what the word called means, invited. Few are selected. Many are called, many are invited, but few are selected. Now, I want you to look at Matthew 22. Turn your Bible there. We're going to be here for a minute. I hope you don't mind, but I don't want to rush through these paths. I know this is a Bible story. It can get a little laborious, but I'll tell you what. If you will get this down in your heart and your soul, it'll change how you think. It'll change the fact that you fear God for what He really is. And you know what? A lot of this petty stuff that we get all hepped up about, that stuff starts going out the window. Because we start realizing, listen, I'm not supposed to be here either. I'm supposed to be frying and sizzling in hell right now. With all this fat, it's going to sizzle big. Matthew 22:1, and Jesus answered and said and spake unto them again by parables and said, listen to it, the kingdom of heaven, or the economy of God's power, where the realm of God, is like unto a certain king which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Now let me stop right there. Jesus Christ is our bridegroom. There's going to be a great marriage supper of the Lamb. We as the church are the bride. He wants you to be there. He wants you to be there. Just as when the groom would be espoused to his bride, then he would go and he'd get a house ready. And then when the house is ready, he'd come to get her. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come and receive unto myself that where I am, there ye may be also. And the way I go, you know. And he says, well, we don't know how you go. And how do we know the way? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But listen, he wants us all there. He's already chosen us here. So he says, he sent forth his servants, verse 3, to call them that were bidden to the wedding. And what's the problem? They would not come. Did he call them? Did he invite them? Yes, he invited them. But they wouldn't come. That's the problem. Verse 4. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner for... Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. You know what? I heard a preacher say, no one deserves more than one invitation. Because there's way too many other people that need to know. But God says, I'll tell you again. He invited them. They wouldn't come. So he sent somebody else out to invite them. What's the problem? They wouldn't come. It's not that we haven't been invited. What are you waiting for him to do? Listen, there are some people who say, well, I don't know. I just don't feel it. Did he invite you? Or you say, well, I know that. Well, then you better grab a hold of it. Well, I don't feel moved. Listen, one foot in hell, you're going to feel moved. But it's going to be too late then. He says, everything's ready. My Father's house is a house prepared for you. Verse 5. But they made light of it. Nah, I know. But so, you know, that's a long time from now we're going to deal with that stuff. And they went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And some of them, the remnant, the ones that were left, kind of stood around, looked and said, look, they took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Verse 8, then said he to his servants, the wedding is ready. But they which were bidden were not worthy. Why weren't they worthy? Because they did not answer the call. That's it. They were invited, but they did not heed the bidding. Verse 9. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways and gathered together all as many as they found. Now, by the way, this is also a picture of having gone to the Jews and the Jews rejected him. And we're the bus kids. We're the ones out in the highways. Well, let's find somebody else. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. Sounds like there's a multitude of them. Some of them are bad and some of them are good. Some of them were pretty good, you know, they weren't so bad, say it that way. And some were a mess. And the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came in to see the guests, he saw there a man. He didn't say, well, he was a bad man, so he kicked him out. No, I don't know whether he was bad or whether he was good. That's not the point. He said, I saw a man that which had not on a wedding garment. Are your garments washed in the blood of the Lamb? And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. How many of them were called to the wedding feast? All the ones we're talking about were all called. They're all called. What keeps us out? Our unwillingness to realize, I have no right to go before the king unless I'm washed in the blood of the Lamb. But he's already, by the way, he provides the blood. It wasn't that he didn't want us there. It's that we were not willing to do what it takes to be fit for the wedding, which is what? To receive the gift of salvation that he has provided for us. Letter E. We are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. F-O-R-E. And then the word knowledge. According to the foreknowledge of God. Take your Bibles, will please. Turn to 1 Peter 1. This is tough stuff. We're in college theology class here, all right? College theology class. First Peter 1, 2. He calls us there in that verse, he says, the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Now he calls them the elect. That word elect is the same word as chosen. The same word as selected that we've talked about. Now, he was selected according to the foreknowledge of God. Now, how many would God want, does he want to save? All. What keeps us from being chosen? He calls us all. What keeps us from being chosen is our own will, our own problem, on our side. Now, wait a minute. Does God knew us from the foundation of the world, did he not? He knows what we're going to do, and he knows what we're not going to do. So when he, at the foundation of the world, he already knows who's going to humble themselves, receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, and who is not. In other words, you could say this: he knows whom he's going to select and who he's not going to select. He knew that guy was going to show up at the wedding without the wedding garments on. He knows that the folks are going to try to stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ and try to argue their way into the doors. And he's going to say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." Now the fact is, who does he select? The ones who are willing to have the wedding garment, the ones who are willing to get saved, the ones who will come to Christ. That's the ones he's going to select. But you could say it this way: he's already selected us, because you see, with God, time does not exist. He's in all the time. So he knew what they were going to do. Now you say, well, then he treated them bad. No, he gave them full, this will fry your circuits, okay? Trying to think this. He knew full well what that guy was going to do, and yet he gave him full opportunity to receive anyway. Don't put your finite mindset and our sinful ways of thinking, our comparative of righteousness, and impute that upon God. God doesn't work that way. Romans 8:29 says this. Turn to it. Romans 8:29. It's important. Yeah, we're probably going to get through number one. Watch this. He's going to talk about adoption here in a little while. He adopted us knowing what a mess we were going to be. He knew. Listen, sometimes you think, well, I think I'll be able to handle it. I don't know. I'm not sure what's going on, but I think I'll be okay. He knew exactly what a mess we were going to be. And he adopted it. And you know, and you think adoption costs a lot of money? I tell you what, it cost Jesus his blood to adopt us. And yet he chastens whom he loves, like he treats us like a son. So he knew he was going to have to go through this chastisement process, teaching and, oh my soul, pulling us out. Oh my, he knew it. Look at Romans 8:29 says this: for whom he did foreknow. In other words, those that he knew would accept Christ, he also did predestinate to what? To be conformed to the image of his son. He didn't say he predestinated them to get saved. Now, the person that was the guy that he knew was going to show up at the wedding without the wedding garments on, he wanted to draw him to himself and have him saved. But the fact is, he didn't have any plans for him to be conformed to the image of Christ. He didn't, because he knew he was never going to be saved and even able to be conformed to the image of Christ, because he's never going to have the Holy Spirit in him. Now, the one that he knew was going to get saved, he's got a plan for him. To be conformed, look what it says, predestinated to be conformed into the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. He says, I don't want just one son who lives righteously. I want many sons, many daughters, many children that live righteously. Verse 30. Moreover, watch, whom he did predestinate to be conformed to his image, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. He invited. Whom he called, them he also justified. He rendered, he pronounced them innocent. They got the salvation, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. It means to render or to esteem as glorious. Not that we are glorious, but he esteems us as glorious. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He says, listen, I've got you in my sights. I know what you're going to do, and so I've called you. I've wooed you. I'm going to work in you. I'm going to glorify you. In other words, I'm going to allow you to become like Christ. And I've got this plan for you because I know what you were going to do. But it was still our decision on what we do. Letter F. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. We were chosen before the foundation of the world. Ephesians 1:4 says, according as he hath chosen us, selected us, but he selected the ones that he's called us all, but he selected those who were going to come to know Christ. He selected us in him before the foundation of the world. All right. Let me read this to you. Matthew 25:31 says this, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then shall the king say unto them of his blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Now how would he know to prepare a kingdom from the foundation of the world? Because he's God. He knew who was going to get saved. He knew who he was going to select, because he knew who was going to be willing to receive Christ. He calls them all. In my Father's house are many mansions. I go to prepare a place for you. And I'll come back and I'll get you. 1 Peter 1 says this, verse 18. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious, you're redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish, without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God and raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and your hope might be in God. All I'm saying is, he got you before the world began. He had it all planned. The foreknowledge of God. He knew who was going to be. He knows what you're going to do tomorrow. He knows what you're going to do 10 years from now. He knows what's in her heart. And he knows the good and the bad. And he calls the good and the bad. I think I can do number two. Yeah, it's only 10. 7:07. Number two. So, first thing, God has chosen you. We're talking about the grand adoption here, the grand adoption. God loves you. He sees our baggage. But he saw it all the way back from the foundation of the world. Now, those who he did foreknow, he did predestinate to be conformed into the image of Christ. All right? Number two. God wants his kids to behave. God wants his kids to behave. Second half of verse 4, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Let me read that to you. Put it back in context here. Verse 3 says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He had those blessings all planned before the foundation of the world was ever laid. Why? Because of his love. Before the foundation of the world, and watch, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. He wants us to behave. Letter A, he says he wants us to be holy. Sacred. Here's the word, pure. Pure. Blameless. Consecrated. Number one, without blame. Unblemished. without flaw. He said, I know it's messed up. He says, I got some big things for you. And by the way, it's not only on this side, but on the other side, when we're going to really walk in righteousness. But between now and then, he wants us working toward that direction. Ephesians 5:24. We always read this thing. You're back in Ephesians 5:24. We read this because it talks about the marriage relationship. And it is a practical, it's the practical half of the book of Ephesians. We've talked about that. But he's going to take a transcending spiritual doctrine and he's applying it to the marriage relationship as an example. But it's really not about marriage. In fact, if you get to the end of that chapter, he says, verse 32 says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. He said, I'm using the marriage relationship to teach you something here, but really what I'm trying to teach you is about us and God, our relationship, Christ and the church. Now look, I'm going to go fast through some of these things, but I want you to see here. In chapter 5, verse 24, Ephesians, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. Husbands, love your wives. But that's an example. But what does he want? He wants the church to be subject unto Christ. Verse 26. I'm sorry. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So we're supposed to be subject to the church. The church is supposed to be subject to Christ, obey him. And because why? Because Christ loved us. He's our bridegroom, and he gave himself for us. He adopted us as children, if you will. Verse 26, why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. Boy, this sounds really, listen, that's what we're talking about here. He says, listen, I'm going to use the word of God to change who you are. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against him. The washing of the water of the word. Someone was telling me here the other day, and this is so true. Do you realize what we think is so important? What we think is of utmost importance. What does your mind spend its time on? What does your mind spend its energy on? That's what, as a man thinketh, so is he. As he thinketh in his heart, so is he. What are you spending your time? Because listen, we're drawn away of our own lust and enticed. And when sin is conceived, when lust is conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, it brings forth death. Well, if I'm not thinking about it, I'm not going to be drawn away of it. But as soon as it gets out there, we start looking at this thing. We start thinking, we start mulling it over. And before long, we're thinking about this sin. And before long, our old sinful lust, our own lust, takes that sin and it starts to mull around and chew on this thing. It's going to get us in trouble. It's going to draw us away. He says, listen, I want you to be without blame, blameless, without fault, washed in the water of the word. Now, watch this. Blessed the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate. Boy, that's a lot of thinking. In fact, if he's meditating day and night in the word of the law of the Lord, how much time do he have to think about the wrong things? Very little. It's going to go breezing through. We're going to shove that thing out. It goes through, you shove it by. I'm not going to do that. Listen, somebody, the counsel of the ungodly comes walking by. You said, I'm not walking with him. So a man like that's not going to be in my house. Ask David. That's what he said. I'm not going to walk with this kind of mess because it gets me in trouble. Listen, you ought to be scared of sin. Scared of it. You want to get as far away from it. Listen, you know what we do? We get as close to it as we can. We just don't want to touch it. We want to just sit there and admire it. What are you thinking on? Sin? Before long, it's going to be conceived in your heart. That lust is going to be there, and the sin's going to come forth. Before long, you're in it. You're in it up to your neck. And when sin is finished, it brings forth death. He says, listen, I got better stuff planned for my kids. He says, I want my kids to behave. I want them to be before me in holiness, in pureness, in righteousness. I want to be like a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that it should be holy and without blemish. And then he talks about, he puts it in there and says, so ought men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. Why? What's he saying? Listen, love your wives. Don't give them any reason at all to go looking for someplace else or something else. Guys, you're supposed to be a spiritual head of the household. Bring them to church. Get the word of God in you and in them. Why? He said, because he said, you're going to do yourself a favor. You're going to have a wife without spot or wrinkle. I don't know about the wrinkles, but without spot or wrinkle. Let's look at it this way. There's not even a wrinkle in their spirit. There's not even a wrinkle in who they are, in their righteousness. He says, that's what you want. And God says, now wait a minute, that's a mystery. He says, that's a whole other item here, you guys in your marriage. But the fact is, I speak of Christ and the church. They're my children. And he predestined. He knew you were going to get saved, and he's got a plan. And he who hath begun a good work in you shall perform until the day of Jesus Christ. He's going to work on you and work on you and work on you. You may give up, but God's not going to give up. So you might as well go ahead and go with the flow. Stop fighting him on this thing. Let her be. He says, we're going to walk holy without blame before him in love. Before him. Directly in front of him. Let her be. Directly in front of him. We are to live in the sense of being in full view of God. Our Father. Daddy's watching. He wants you to live before him. That means right in front of him. You ought to, listen, just like I said, taking your sister on your date there, she's your kinswoman, the Word of God should be like that. Your Father, the Word of God, and the truth of the Word of God, he says you're living right in front of him. Do you realize if he's, now, it's a great thing to say he's omnipotent. Oh, he can do anything. But then we start thinking, you know, he's omnipresent. Yeah, he sees your sin. Yeah, but he sees mine too. Oh. He's omniscient. He knows everything. He knows everything?
Everything.
He knows what's in my heart.
He knows what's in your heart.
He wants us to live and practice the presence of God. We're going, you know, we think we can get away with all kinds of things. We're going to be judged on every idle word. Every little word. This is by the way, I think when it says idle word, it's because of the brain's idling. It's not working real well. It's just kind of running and stuff's coming out, but not really thinking. Every idle word, we're going to be judged by that. I tell you what, if you live in the idea of the presence of God, you'd be surprised how much you choose your words. Now, in the multitude of words are one of not sin. And I talk a lot. So I get myself in trouble. But I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of times when folks are sitting in my office and they'll tell me something, and they think that I'm saying what they said was a bad idea or whatever, but I'll be sitting in my office and they'll run something past, and I'll just kind of, I will. They'll talk. I mean, they're sitting over here and they're talking to me, and I just kind of stare off in space and I'm thinking. Because you see, my word carries weight. Your word carries weight. And what I say is going to make a difference in somebody's life. And I got to be very careful. Now, I'll be honest with you. I can't tell you. I wish I could say that my flesh never got the best of me and I came spewing out with something I shouldn't have come out with. I'm sure I have. I know I have. And there's been times I had to go back and apologize. Now, sometimes what I say hurts, and I know it's going to hurt. But it's what the surgeon needed to do at the time. But sometimes we just get hurtful. That's not right either. So you get ready to talk, we got to think, you know, wait a minute, God's listening on this. We were watching, we watch Andy Griffith all the time. Sarah, get me my house. I don't know how he does that. Sarah, get me my house. Didn't say who he was or anything, everybody just knows. But there's this one show where this rich man shows up in town. It's a Sunday afternoon, and they let these two little ladies talk all afternoon in town. And there's one line in the entire town that time. I don't know how that, but there's one line going to the entire town. They have this, and so they have this, party line. And I remember my mom talking about that every once in a while, my father's mother would find out what was going on in town, you know. And so sometimes you had to watch what it was you were saying because you don't really know who was listening. I'll tell you somebody who is listening, and he's always listening, and he's taking notes. We need to live before him in love. Micah 6:8, we've quoted this a couple times here the last few weeks. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of man. God has predestined us to be conformed to his image. You may not like it, but God's a big God. And he's begun a good work. He's going to perform until the day of Jesus Christ. You might as well just go ahead and give in to his work. He's working in your life. Don't resist God. And I got to stop. We'll talk about in love next time. That won't be next week. It's going to be at least 2 weeks from now. Because next week, Brother Sams is going to be here. Now listen. We've got families in here who have adopted kids. We've got quite a few adopted kids in our church. Actually, we really do. Quite a few. The neat thing about that is, kids, if you're adopted, these people chose you. My mom got stuck with me. It is what it is. But they chose you. You might have somebody who felt kind of let you down. Maybe so. But when mother and father forsake us, the Lord takes us up. Well, mom and dad may have forsaken, but there was somebody else who chose you and loves you. But you know what? They saw you and they said, I wanted to make a difference in that little person's life. And the ones that we have in our church, they're godly people. So what does that mean? They're going to raise you the way God wants you raised. Unless you adopt them when they're 7'3" back here with the Bixters. That's a little different story. No one will raise them any higher than that. But no. They were going to raise you. That means there's rules. That means there's the washing of the water of the word. That means there's the do's and the don'ts. Why? Because they've got a plan. They've predestined in their mind. They've got something big. Now, the fact is, we can fight them, or we can go ahead and let them lead us and teach us and drive and raise us and make us and develop us and train us into what God wants us to be. God's grand redemption, God's grand adoption, is he's got a plan for your life because he's got big things. He's got big things in mind. And he knew all your baggage. And he says, but I want them. I want them. Because I love them. And the fact is, he can make anything work. These human parents, they can still mess up. We don't always do everything right. God always does right. Never does wrong. Grand adoption. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your love for us. Thank you that even you knew who we were. You knew us, and yet You loved us. A love beyond knowledge. Thank you for your love. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. This evening, if nothing else, I want you to think of this. God knows you. Always has. He chose you from the very beginning. And he's got big plans for you. Just don't fight him. Just don't fight him. Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Let's stand to our feet. The piano organ's